John 16, verses 1 through 4. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And we talked a little bit last week about the little variances here in verse 1. Some translations say falling away, some say keep you from stumbling, some say not being offended. So we have a textual variant. It doesn't change the meaning of the text or the scripture, just slightly different way of trying to describe what the Greek is saying here. You know, is there really a difference between falling, stumbling, being offended? If we look at the Blue Letter Bible, all of those things are within the definition of that Greek word there. To cause to fall away, to be offended, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly, to be displeased, to cause displeasure, to entice to sin. So, since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed. So all of those things are fit within that. So really what the translators are trying to do is, in the context of the passage, they're trying to determine what was Christ really trying to get, what message was he trying to get across to his disciples at this time, and what was the focus of the message. And so, again, we can look at all these things. Was his concern that they would be personally offended or hurt? Maybe not physically, but hurt, emotionally or in their minds. Was it so that they wouldn't get sidetracked? And of course, we know that Peter and after the crucifixion, Peter went and he and the other disciples all went fishing. Or was his concern that they would not fall away from their belief in him? All right, so as you think through all of those things, I really think that ultimately all three of them apply, doesn't it? All right, because we know that Jesus had already told them that they were going to be offended, that they were going to be hurt, due to their friendship with him. He had just told them back in chapter 15, because the world is going to hate you. Okay, and none of us like to be hated. Right, that's just human nature. We don't like people to hate us or to have negative feelings towards us. Some handle it better than others, but ultimately, I don't know really. I mean, somebody's really got to be messed up in their minds to, not really care, or not have a reaction to someone, hating them to that degree. That should bother us to some degree anyway. All right. Jesus also knew that they were going to get sidetracked. All right. Jesus knew that they were going to have doubts, that they were going to, to wander back into fishing. And so he was going to have to come back and bring them back and get them back on track as well. But I also think that Jesus is exhorting them here, or giving this exhortation to remind them, for them to be able to remember later, when the time came, that they need to be faithful to him and need to persevere and endure. Because yes, the times are going to be tough, and yes, things are going to be difficult, and yes, they're going to face persecution and have hurtful things said about them and be blasphemed and have lies said about them and on, all of those things. And it's those are the times that, even in our lives, we did a podcast Thursday on, it was written by the Huffington Post, and they were just ripping apart a Becca and Bob Jones curriculums. And, as you read it, they they're taking things, some of what they said, they were just taking out of context and just really twisting it to their point of view. And, they were blasting the history books of Beth and Bob Jones that they, don't portray history properly. Well, and we agree. I mean, they, yes, they're going to paint it from a Christian perspective. And no, they don't they have a tendency, Bob Jones says a little better than Habakkuk, but they have a tendency not to do what?
Tell
both sides, or not tell both sides in a full enough manner to really make it meaningful as well. But again, let's, you just flip the coin over. You know, do secular history books do any better? No, they don't even really include the a Christian perspective. They don't include a religious side. And in science books, they just, again, it was just the attack of, they present this hilarious fable of creation, and and say that evolution is non-scientific. All right, well, how again, it just goes to show, how else would a Christian that believes in the Bible, how else would you present that? And yet, it makes you upset, or it can make you angry, as some of you said earlier, just watching the news and hearing things being said that are just skewed and are just taken out of context, and yet then just reproduced as, this is a fact, this is truth. And it does. It can have a tendency to make us angry and to get us riled up. And at some point, we can start asking yourself, is it even worth continuing? Should I even continue? Should I just throw in the towel and quit and give up? And I think that's really where Jesus was going with this, and trying to teach his disciples here and really ingrain in them the fact that you just persevere, keep going. Keep enduring. Don't give up. And then in verse 2, he says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God." And of course, we know that happened. Who fulfilled that?
Paul.
All right, Saul, who later then became Paul. But Saul was doing that. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the Christians. Because his eyes hadn't been opened to the truth. He was a devout Jew. He still thought the Messiah was coming, and now, the disciples are preaching that the Messiah had come, that the Messiah was Jesus, and he, there was that disconnect. And so for him, he was still gung-ho Jew, Messiah's still coming, Jesus is a fake, all of that. So yes, he is persecuting them. And until Jesus knocked him off his donkey and opened his eyes and showed him the truth, and changed his life, that's the direction that he was heading. And Paul tells about that, how he was punishing them in the synagogues and trying to force them to blaspheme against Christ there in Acts 26. That's Paul's testimony as far as what he had done, what he was doing to the Christians at that time. So we have to understand that persecution is a major threat to us as believers, to the Christian community, at large, whether it's, in another country, and we do see that. We've seen it in China. We see it in other countries, how that Christians are being persecuted. And again, we need to understand that we aren't necessarily protected against that. Just because we live in America, just because we're in the United States. That was one of the things that kind of came up in the podcast Thursday, is that we have to be careful not to, let me see if I can explain this correctly, but we have to try to, or we have to grasp the idea that nationalism isn't something that as Christians we fall into. Does that make sense? Do we love our country? Yeah, of course we should. We should do all that we can to support our country and love our country. And I know many of you have served in the military and continue to serve in different things. But like one of the textbooks kind of points to like the United States has this, in the words that the Huffington Post used, which I don't really think is said in one of the Christian books, but the accusation was that, from a Christian perspective, we teach that we have a covenant, that the United States has a covenant with God, and that, that God protects the United States as long as,
you know, there are enough people, you know, worshiping him. Okay, and and we have to be cautious there. All right, because again, you know, in the verse, of course, what verse would they quote to go along with that from the Old Testament? Anybody remember? Anybody know?
Second
Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will deliver. But who did he write that to? Who was that given to?
Israel.
All right, it wasn't given to the United States. Right? And so we have to be careful that we don't just pull cherry pick verses out of context and apply them. Now, you know, but on the flip side, you know, if we are striving to the degree to which a country or a nation is morally good or is, I won't say enforcing, but living up to biblical standards, will that country be better off or worse off as a whole, as a society? All right, they're going to be better off. All right, and again, not just because they're a covenant, they have a covenant with God, but what does Scripture teach? It just teaches that, you know, there are certain principles that even if an unsaved person follows, that they will be more successful in doing that. You know, an unsaved person that's honest in their business transactions, that works hard, you know, that, you know, does what they say, they're going to succeed or have a better chance of succeeding than somebody that's lying and cheating and, you know, says, hey, I'll be there at 9, but then they don't show up at all that day. They don't ever call. They don't ever tell the customer why they didn't show up. You know, or they, you know, James and I were talking Friday, you know, about, you know, contractors that, you know, they show up on a job for an hour or two and then they leave and they just stretch the job out on and on and on instead of just getting it done because they've bit off so much that they can't really do all their jobs. So it's just, well, I'll show my face for an hour or two to say I was there. But, you know, again, how much can you really get done in an hour or two? You can't. I mean, by the time you get there, get all your tools out, get started, and then you quit to go to another job just to do the same thing. And you know, so, you know, we have to be cautious there with that. And yet we see that God often does work through the persecution to move the gospel forward and to reach more for Christ. And that just acts as a perfect example of that, isn't it? You know, as we look at the history of the early church, as Rome began persecuting, as the Jews began persecuting, it just forced the Christians out of Jerusalem and forced them into the uttermost parts of the world to preach the gospel and to spread the gospel. So as part of the world's culture, we often think that our well-being, our prosperity, are a mark of our obedience to God and divine approval. But that wasn't Jesus' perspective, was it? Okay? You know, we have to realize that even when we live for God, even when we are obeying the commands of God, even when we are doing all that we know that we are doing all that we know to do, it doesn't mean that we won't have bad come into our lives. You know, and again, that's that whole question of why do bad things happen to good people? And there's many different answers, and you know, that's one of those silical type questions, and you can go round and round and round with it a whole lot. But ultimately, you know, God is going to get honor and glory. And there are times that, yes, He does take us through the valley in order for us to grow, in order for us to draw even closer to Him, in order for us to maybe, you know, understand the pain that someone else is going to be going through so that we can be a blessing to them. And then again, through that, it brings honor and glory to Him. And so we've, you know, the mindset of, you know, as long as I'm prospering, I'm okay. We have to change that. Because again, a lot of good, moral, honest people are prospering, but that doesn't mean that they're a believer. It doesn't mean that God is necessarily pleased or is being honored and glorified with them. It just means that they're good, honest, hardworking people. All right, and then verses 3 and 4. They'll do all these things to you because they've not known the Father nor me, but I've said these things to you that when your hour comes, you may remember that that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So, let me skip through to a question here. And then we'll think about it. We'll talk about it next week. But just kind of set the conditions. It said Jesus waited until the end to warn his disciples because he said he had been protecting them from the beginning. All right? So, try to... You know, it was very interesting when I read that because, you know, normally we would think, well, Jesus should have been preparing them from the beginning and telling them, you know, from the very beginning all that was going to happen. But he really waits until the end to begin sharing with them, you know, you're going to be persecuted, the world's going to hate you, all these bad things are going to come. You know, I'm going to leave, I'm going to send you another comforter, you know, on and on. And now he says to them, he says, you know what? He said, I've waited until now to even told you these things because he said, I've been protecting you. I've been helping you or I've been there for you up until now. So kind of the question that I want to throw out there is, can we apply this to parenting? And if so, what application would you make? All right. So that's your thought provoking question for the week. And that's what we'll start with next week. How's that? All right. And then we'll get into this a little bit more. But as parents, should we kind of, you know, is it a positive thing or a negative thing to protect our children when they're young and then kind of wait until they get older? And I don't mean older like, you know, they're out of your house, but, you know, until they're adolescents, teenagers, and then start, as Christ did, start giving them more freedom or more the truth of really what's going on. Yeah, because again, the debate is what? You know, the debate is, you know, do we protect our children, put them in a Christian school, try to protect them from as much of the world as possible until it's time for them now to go out on their own. And then at that point, you know, kind of they're going to sink or swim. But hopefully I've prepared them and I've gotten them ready for it. And then we kind of share with them, okay, this is really what the world's like before they go out. Or on the flip side of the coin are those that would say, well, you know, now I'm going to put my children in a public school because then that's just going to toughen them up and they're going to see the way of the world. And you know, so the temptations are there, but, you know, if they're strong enough, they'll overcome it. And, you know, so there's two sides of the coin. All right. Because, of course, the more sin you're around, the more influence it potentially can have on you and distract you and destroy you. But again, there's a balance. All right. So let's pray. We'll talk about that next week. Father, thank you for your word and the truths we find in it and the applications that we can make from it as well. I pray that you would give us a good week, give safety as well. Bring us back next week and may we have a great discussion then in your name. Amen.